Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would ordain the preaching of the word, that you would fall fresh on us by your Spirit, that we would hear our faith would be strengthened. And we pray for Pastor Jim that he would have joy in expounding the word, and we would have joy in hearing it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a wonderful prayer to pray that pastor would have joy in expounding it, and we'd have joy in hearing it. That's really good. I like that, and I'm very happy about that prayer. I'm very surprised. This is a very interesting message today, I think. We can look at it very cut and dry, because Paul is teaching Timothy what he must do if he's going to be a faithful minister. And that's good to know. But what's better to know is, how do we evaluate a pastor if he's a faithful pastor? We can look at what Paul told Timothy, but let's translate it into what does that mean to us. In particular, you get a chance today. You have to start thinking, according to Scripture, does our pastor here, do I, when evaluated, meet the criteria for being the pastor of the church? And I'm serious about it, because we want this church, I want this church, Trevor wants this church, I know we all want this church to thrive and to grow. What is the criteria? We can look around our world today and we can see that pastors are evaluated all the time. You evaluate pastors, I evaluate pastors. Oftentimes we evaluate them on the size of their congregation. We evaluate them on their likability. That may be one of the ones that I like him, so therefore he's a good pastor. We might evaluate them on he really tells it like it is, which means I'm glad he tells those sinners what they've got to know. You know, we look at them how they look. This is nothing new. When Israel wanted a king and God told Samuel to go and he would show him where to go, and appointed Samuel the first time, and Samuel was this tall, handsome, rugged, great leader that everybody looked at and saw, he's the one. And God later on, of course, when David was called, he made it perfectly clear, I don't look to the outside, I look to the heart. Well, we're not able to look to the heart. We really don't know what's in the heart of anyone. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, or 6 through 16, this is part 1 today. Part 2 will be next week. But today, 6 through 11, it does give us an objective standard to measure a pastor. And sometimes when we do that, when we evaluate, it's a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes a pastor's kept on for 40 years just because that's what you do. If he meets the criteria, what a blessing. We think of John MacArthur, who passed away recently, and he had a ministry at that church for over 50 years. Now that, but we'd all say, that's big, that's 50 years, but it wasn't 50 years of just somebody filling a hole. It was a man who met the criteria and served well, and that church was blessed for it. But even John MacArthur would say, don't judge a pastor by the congregation size. Don't judge it by its bank account. Don't judge it by its building. So I hope when we look at this today, you can truly evaluate the fitness of your pastor. And what we're going to do today is verses 6 through 11, and we're basically going point by point as we discuss this and see it, think about it. I'm going to be hard on me, and the reason I think this is important, because week after week after week after week, the challenge has gone out to you. Examine yourself. Well, I think it's very powerful to discover that God even calls for pastors to be examined. The person's not in that place because he deserves it. He's not there because it's his right. He's there because God's called him, and if he's faithful, he can remain there. But the first thing we read in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, if you point these things out, the things that came before, the things in verses 1 through 5 for sure, maybe elsewhere as well, including the overseers and deacons and worship and how to worship, how to conduct yourself in the household of faith. He might have been referring to all that, but definitely speaking of the things previous. But if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith. Trevor, how did that start off in the King James? I can't believe I don't remember it and I didn't note it. In chapter 4, verse 6.
Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance,
okay,
of these things.
If you put them, now notice it sounds very, very casual. If you put them in remembrance, if you point these things out, and it actually is intended to be that way. It gives us a sense of the pastor should regularly be reminding. I use the word warn because a reminder is a warning. I can warn kids as they're tumbling, and I can warn them without going, you better straighten your arms. I warn them by saying, if you want to get a back handspring, a back tuck, you must pay attention to this, that, and the other. That's a warning, but it's not like beating them over the head. It's not a harsh warning. So it's essential that the pastor regularly warns the believers, but with humble persuasion. And a humble persuasion is not something you say one time and finish, and you're done. It is something that you say over and over and over and over. I think sometimes that when in parenting, if you've ever heard yourself saying, stop, 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 stop. I heard myself one day, it's like, I hate saying stop every, so I started trying to instruct a little bit more, but I found myself repeating over and over, not big instructions, but just enough to say, you have to stop doing that, because if you don't, it's going to do this. What you can do instead is, it didn't always work. If I was going to yell, it was going to be at my kids. I hate to admit it. But the fact of the matter is, a good pastor is going to point out these things, the things that Paul is covering in 1 Timothy thus far. But it is warnings, pointing it out, urgency, but yet with humble persuasion. And it really does matter. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, keep your head in all things. In other words, the warnings can't translate into personal attacks. That's a point of evaluation. Does he warn gently? Does he teach gently? Is he warned continually, but with humility? I think of Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 32, Paul continued to warn the Ephesian believers with humble persuasion. Listen to this. Listen how he said, I want to turn to it, Acts chapter 20, 29 through 30. Gentle persuasion on something very, very serious. It was a grave warning to them, but he did it very humbly. Chapter 20, verses 29 through 32. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So it was a warning, but it was gently communicated. Your pastor, me in this case, should be a gentle communicator and not forcefully bullying people and manipulating through bullying people into doing what they want. He says, warn them or regularly remind them of these things, of the teachings above. But what I want to point out here is be constant. Keep them always at the forefront. Sometimes we bring up, it's easy to talk about things that don't matter, insignificant things, and talk about them all the time. He's telling Timothy, you have to be different. Your job is to remind them, humbly persuade them to hold to the truth. The things that we've gone over, Timothy, you've got to remind them of these things. Don't get caught up. We're going to talk about this throughout the message, but don't get caught up in things that really don't matter. Your job is to focus on bringing up the church to be more like Christ, being continually alert. So it's important that a pastor be thinking about all the time, his thinking to be running through the grid of Scripture, your thinking to be running through the grid of Scripture. Whereas unbiblical thinking, there needs to be a reminder, don't forget, we have to be biblical. It's so easy for pastors and for people in the congregation to become less determined to hold to the Scripture. It's easy to kind of drift away. But a good pastor will keep reminding you to keep turning to the Lord. So the principle is something just to sum it up is he must be bold, but he must be, as Spurgeon said, velvet steel. There has to be a softness, but there has to be as steel where you hold your ground. The pastor cannot be one who just absorbs any and every idea and just like a chameleon moves around. And you have to make those evaluations when you look at me as a pastor. And if you see things like this and you say, you know what, I think you really struggle with that, I want to grow. And the best way I can grow is to be confronted. Confronted in love. Hey, I have noticed that. And even over the years, the church has been good to help me. And I appreciate that. I really do. The second thing Paul says is in the second part of verse 6, and I'm looking at the NIV, so the word ordering, it might be different, but you'll locate where we're at in chapter 4, verse 6, the second part of that verse. He says this, he said, you'll be a good minister if you're faithful to these things. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So it's essential that he first and foremost be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You've got to have a pastor, your pastor, that you depend upon, that you entrust your soul to in the sense of being an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, needs to be a servant of Christ. And the word used here is the same word used for deacon. It's not the word slave here. So you want to see a pastor who has a servant's heart first and foremost, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and a good example. really doesn't take a whole lot of explanation on this, but you should be able to readily recognize that and notice that. You ought to look at your pastor and you should say, yes, he's devoted to Jesus Christ, and it becomes evident. And that's important. As you take time to evaluate the fitness, my fitness to serve as pastor, or any pastor for that matter, because somewhere along the line, you may be, the Lord might lead you to move somewhere else. But his devotion to Christ must be demonstrated in his effort to build up the faith of the believers that are in that church, that believers would think and act in accordance with biblical teaching. He has to be a servant. That's not easy. We're going to talk about hard work in one of the points of evaluation. Does he work hard? Well, you can't give up. The pastor can't give up easily when it comes to spurring believers on toward godliness and more love. A good pastor will denounce false teaching. Paul told Timothy to do that, but he'll also positively teach and live the truth before the eyes of the flock. Chapter 4, verse 12, in our text that we'll have next week, Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So age makes no difference when it comes to setting an example, whether a pastor is young or old. A young pastor lacks wisdom. But a young pastor who is very careful in how he lives his life will make a big impact. Paul's not telling Timothy, I want you to have the same wisdom that I have. He's not saying that. I want you to adhere to the things I'm teaching you, and I want you to devote yourself to watching your life in love and purity and faithfulness and so on. But it starts with having a heart for a desire to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to say, I'm at your service. I mean, that goes for all of us, but in particular, your pastor has to lead the way. In a sense, you're going to see a self-sacrificing life. You can't, if you ever are involved in a church, and probably some of you have when you had a new pastor come in, you can't evaluate these things instantaneously. These things are observed over years, months and years, we should say. Charles Spurgeon said about himself, he said, it takes 10 years for a pastor to get to know his flock, and that flock to get to know the pastor. 10 years. So this is an important thing. Do you see your pastor as a servant? Is he setting his course to be a servant of Jesus Christ? The application is, he must be faithful to Christ in daily life. Do you see that? That he is faithful to Christ in daily life. So that's an evaluation point. Do you see your pastor faithful to Christ in daily life? If the answer to that is no, then you have to really address the issue. I realized that when I thought, this is how I want to take this text, and I've been praying about it, I thought, this is really odd. I'd rather shine the light elsewhere. But I think it's important for you all to know that there is a biblical standard that cannot be applied favorably to one and unfavorably to another. Whether you like the person or not, you have to look and evaluate on what you see. The third point is the last part of verse 6, where Paul writes Timothy. He says, now the NIV says, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. I love the King James, and I love the NASB on this, but the point is, it's essential that he, the pastor, studies, knows, and handles the scriptures well. That is big. A lot of pastors, I knew a pastor that's probably the greatest administrator I've ever known, and he said, my weakness is the Bible. And it showed in the condition of the flock, and he knew it. Thankfully, God moved him on into a place where he could function better, but his strength wasn't scripture. And but this is essential for the pastor that's going to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's essential that he studies the Word, knows the Word, handles the Word well. And but in the NASB, it says, as Trevor read in the King James, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. I think that this is one of the most important points of evaluation that you can possibly have. It's God who counsels your soul through the Spirit. God uses pastors, pastor teachers, to communicate what God is saying. You need someone who is constantly nourished on the Word of God. You don't need someone that's going to give you counsel like Oprah Winfrey. She has her place, but not in the church. There are a lot of great people give great wisdom and advice, but as a Christian, you need to be nourished by the Word. And if your pastor's not nourished in the Word, you're not going to be nourished in the Word. Constantly nourished means present and continually nourished in the Word. This becomes difficult the older you get, because time pressures and all kinds of other things to do, but one thing that has to be set in your pastor's life is a constant going back to the well, nourishing himself in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, hearing God speak. God speaks to us through the Scriptures. We speak to God through prayer, but He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And if your pastor's not in the Word, you don't know who you're hearing from. It's very important. He needs to master the Word of God. There's no way a man could master the Word of God in a lifetime or 100,000 lifetimes. But the idea here is constantly being nourished, being built up, being strengthened, loving it, seeking after the wisdom of God, pursuing God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says to Timothy, he says, do your best, do your best, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. But we oftentimes shudder at those words, do your best. We know God gives us the grace to do it, but there's something to be said about get off your rear end and do the work that God calls you to do. Do your best. You can't just walk around going, well, if he wants me to do this, I guess he'll move me. Would you hire someone like that? Stand outside on the street corner, outside of your business. So what do you want? Well, I want a job if anybody will come and ask me if I want one. Okay, wait, good luck with that. Paul's telling Timothy, do your best. You have to apply. That pastor better be applying himself to studying God's Word, thinking about it, wrestling with it, handling it well. Be approved by God as one who doesn't need to be ashamed, because after all, you're playing for an audience of one. It's God's Word. You can't handle the Word of God just to make everybody else happy, or you can't twist it to make everybody else like you. You have to teach and preach for God's approval. Was this right? I recognize the gravity of handling your Word. That's what matters the very most. And then the knowing that the body will be strengthened by the Word. Be faithful to the Scripture is one of the key and desirable qualities that you should look for in a pastor. It just has to be. His answers, his teaching, his counsel must be rooted in Scripture. You may not always hear me quote chapter and verse in the middle of a conversation, but there will be reference to Word of God says, or the Bible says, the Scripture says. We can talk about chapter and verse later, but in a conversation sometimes, you should at least know that that conversation is being peppered with the Word of God, that it's immersed in Scripture. It's gone through the baptism of Scripture. So the conversation's gone through the baptism of Scripture. The council has been baptized in Scripture. But that has to be rooted in Scripture. It has to be evident. And he says this, he says, you're constantly nourished, but he says also words of faith, which we just need to remember. The words of faith are the whole teaching, the complete body of Christian truth. You got to have a good, well-rounded understanding of Scripture. And then he says sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means properly interpreting Scripture. That's hard. That is hard. And I would venture to say that over the years, I've probably changed in some of my views to some degree. Hopefully more biblical, more of an understanding. But interpretation takes a lot of work. And it takes time. A young pastor may not have that as a solid footing yet, but if he is desiring to master the word and know it and handle it well, in time he will become an expert, so to speak, in applying the word of God to your life through preaching. So that's very, very important that we think about this and have a pastor that also won't deviate. These are points of evaluation. Have you ever been in a pastor search committee and look at the list, the long list of requirements for the job? Job, what do they call it? Job something or other. What do they call it? Job, huh? Qualifications, you know, when they're spelling out what you're going to do. When they wrote out a job description for this, they asked me to write a job description. They said, that's too easy. So they wrote one out for me, and I thought, there's no way a human being can do all this. But I look at what Paul's telling Timothy, and that this week and next week as we look at it, it's more undoable than a long list. This is something that God has to be working on the inside. But there's tangible evidence that God is working on the inside. But these are the most important things that you can remember. A pastor that won't deviate from the truth. We live in a day and age we see compromise all over. I heard a pastor the other day on the radio saying, now, the Bible doesn't speak against homosexuality. It doesn't speak against abortion. Because the word homosexual is not in the Bible. So therefore, he's not addressing it. And Jesus never talked about it. And I thought, what Bible is he reading? What language is he reading? And the host was not a believer. He says, but doesn't the Bible forbid a man to lay with a man? Well, yes, but that's not talking about the way you're thinking about it. That's just saying it's an abomination in God's eyes. And I forget how he explained it. I was like, wow. And when it came to the abortion thing, the host was like, isn't life sacred? Doesn't life begin at conception? And the pastor is like, no. The Jewish people, rabbis taught that life only begins at the first breath. The host says, but isn't that a human being in the womb at conception? Well, yes. But it's not a person? No. And you think, I don't want a pastor that's going to deviate from the Word of God and try to explain sin away. We have to be very careful who we listen to nowadays. And if you get to the point you can't trust your pastor to tell you the truth, you need to leave, or he needs to leave. And I am not trying to write myself a pink slip today, but I do think I want to take Scripture seriously and apply this to me. Have you apply it to me too and examine. The point is, he must know and cherish and love the Scripture and be convinced of its supremacy. That it has to be the number one book on the shelf, preferably under his arm. We move into chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul writes him, the NIV, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Let's look at the first section of that anyway. 4:7, first part. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. It's essential that his influence, that which influence directs his mind, is dominated by Scripture and not godless myths and old wives' tales. Superstitions, you might think about that. Worldly sources. If he's influenced by worldly sources, worldly counsel and biblical notions, he will be weakened. He'll be useless. He'll be no good. If his influence is more of what's in the comics on a Sunday morning than what's in the Word of God, that's trouble. That's trouble. You don't need a armchair preacher. You need an active minister of the Word of God. Paul warns Timothy, but he warns every pastor, he warns every congregation, pay attention to this, that he really does have nothing to do with them, these godless fables and old wives' tale. And Paul's telling Timothy, reject these things. People are going to tell you, well, my grandmother told me years ago that if you cross a broom and a pitchfork, you will bring a blessing into your home. I made that one up, but you've heard things like that. And if the pastor says, well, there might be something to that, I would investigate a little bit further. But put these things away. Constantly, he needs to constantly take inventory of his thoughts and his beliefs, and you need to do that too. There is nothing wrong with you asking your pastor, what do you believe about such and such? Give him some time to answer, because sometimes you've got a question that's like fresh on your mind and they haven't thought about something like that for 30 years. It's not to say one's right or wrong, but just sometimes John MacArthur could answer a question better than anybody, couldn't he? He was gifted in that. I can tell you this, I am not. If I could just be quiet for the first 5 minutes instead of and wait for a moment, then I get my thoughts together, but I tend to talk first and think while I'm talking. But you want to, we have to constantly be weeding out those things that are influenced by the world. That not only for me as a pastor, but for you as well. Paul told the Roman believers, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you realize that all of us have been subjected to godless myths and old wives' tales our whole lives long? And it doesn't just disappear the instant you're born again. This is what Paul talks about and the epistles talk about in our struggle against sin. It's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes time. Your pastor is also a man, a human, that has to go through the same process. Hopefully, he's maturing in this and that you can see it. He shouldn't be a pastor if he's so subject to a great deal of old wives' tales and so on. The pastor has to be on a search and destroy mission in his own life concerning the influence of the world in his thinking and his behavior. I don't think that saying that you need to be on a search and destroy mission to find everything wrong with him, with your pastor. You should look in your own eye first. Jesus said, why are you looking at the plank? In other words, there's really something you could point out. The plank in your brother's eye, and you totally ignore the splinter. No, what is it? Splinter in your brother's eye. There's clearly something there, but you ignore the plank in your own eye. A pastor has to be actively doing that. Listen to what your pastor's saying in season and out of season. I really became convicted of this. So I could be really funny, and I guess I can still be funny at times. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of personality. But listen to the speech. Listen to what your pastor's saying when he's in the pulpit or when he's on the job, when he's at home, or when he's at a stoplight. I'm telling you, I'm working. That's an area of sanctification in my life that the Lord's serious about. Now, instead of getting really flustered, I'm just like, why can't they time these things? Stop. Don't even go there. And I don't even have to know why I'm stopping. I don't think God's out for me, but he sure does tailor make our sanctification, and that's an area. But listen to what he says. I loved it one time. I hated it, but I loved it one time. I did something, and I think I've shared this before, I won't go into the details, but the brother was very hurt, and he said to me, you were walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, weren't you? I was like, yes, I was. I am deeply sorry. And we were reconciled right then and right there, but that was very helpful. I may not always think I was, but in that case, I could actually say that. But the point is, the essential part is, he must be dominated by the wisdom of God's Word and not by the wisdom of the world. Scripture has to inform his thinking and his counsel. Then we move on in chapter 4, verses, the latter part of 7 through 9. I'll give the essential first before reading the scripture. It's essential that he continually be growing in godliness. And it comes down to, is he self-motivated in godliness? Or is he always having to be told, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to grow up here, you need to stop doing this? Listen, if your pastor is not 5 years old, you better not talk to him like that, because there's something more deeply wrong. You don't constantly have to, shouldn't have to be telling your pastor what he ought and ought not do when it comes to his maturity. You don't have to be the pastor's mother. That's for another day. You don't need a pastor that you have to mother, or father for that matter. Does that make sense? I feel uncomfortable giving this message today. I don't hope that. I do feel uncomfortable. I hope that you feel some discomfort too, because in a way, the exposure is there. You've got to see it, and you can probably say, I've seen this, or I've seen that. What are we going to do about it? That's a point of prayer for you. But the verse says this when he's writing to Timothy. He says, I'll read the whole verse. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. He's talking about godliness all over this. This is the most important. This is the essential characteristic of your pastor. He says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I lumped verse 9 in with this as well. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And I think that's a bridge. We can look back at verse 8 with that verse 9, looking back at verse 8. And we'll talk about it in a second. It also looks forward to verse 10 as well. But he has to see the essential need of his own godliness. It's so easy to... I had this broken, if I can just be transparent, this sense of wonder at my own ideas a long time ago. I mean, I had great ideas. I was the best armchair pastor the world has ever known. And then when I became a pastor, I went in bright-eyed, had a whole great vision for all this kind of thing, and the part missing was a desire for godliness. Not that I wasn't growing in godliness in some way, but a desire to grow in godliness, to lead the congregation toward more godliness, not the achievement of goals. That can't be the first important thing. It has to be building character, building Christ-like character, which will result in the achieving of goals. But you can't go for goals with ungodly pastoring or ungodly people. Churches can do that. Did you know that? I know you know it. Churches can grow, can adopt the belief that if we build it, they'll come. Or if we have this program, we know that we can design a program. It's not hard. I remember reading a story, missionary story, a Chinese missionary, China church leader came of the underground church, came to America, and they were observing these great ministries. And the person says, so what do you think of what we're doing here in America? He says, it is amazing to me how much you can get done without the Holy Spirit. Getting things done isn't the most important. Growing in godliness is. Your pastor has to lead the way. Robert Murray McShane said, the greatest need of my congregation is my own personal holiness. I am cut over that. Just so you'll know, I'm not fishing for compliments or anything like that, because I wouldn't believe you, because you don't know what's deep, the struggles deep in my heart. Your pastor is struggling with temptations of the flesh. He is not pure as the driven snow. When we look back on the 1940s and 30s, 40s, and 50s, we tend to have a vision of everyone was pure as the driven snow. The women were righteous and upright and modest in every way, and the men respected women, and it's just a beautiful time in our country like no other time in our country. But that's not true. The same temptations that faced the first century church faced the church in the 20th century and now in the 21st century. Pastors struggled then, pastors struggle now. You need to be aware of it. But can you see a growing dependence upon Christ Jesus? You have to be able to see that. Well, how do you monitor that? How do you judge that? I couldn't tell you. But there must be a recognition that he's at war in his own life. And he fails. I know he does. But he's at war anyway. So often pastors are put on such a high pedestal that there is not a human being on earth that can measure up. And when a pastor does succumb to a temptation that reaches your threshold of failure, then oftentimes they're written off real fast. But you need to be thoughtful. You need to be considerate, prayerful. I would say the greatest thing you can do is pray for me. Verse 8 says about this discipline. He says, unlike bodily discipline, which is useful in the short term of this life, godliness is profitable both now and for eternity. You want and need your pastor to have a clear and pure conscience in this life. If you have a pastor that has a clear and pure conscience in this life, in other words, he's winning, he's battling in the strength and power of the Lord and seeing some progress, you'll be blessed as a congregation. The best thing you can do is pray for me. You need your pastor to have a clear conscience. You need your pastor to pursue godliness. Not fame, not notoriety. Doesn't need to make a name for himself. Don't need a pastor seeking after likability. You also don't need a pastor that's, almost said the maybe too harsh of a word, who's rather an unruly scoundrel. You don't need that. You need a humble man that stands on the truth of God and hopes and the gospel for growing in godliness. He has to be obsessed with pleasing God, not pleasing you, not pleasing the congregation, but pleasing God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says very clearly, we make it our goal to please God, whether at home in the body or away from it. Whether we live or die, we're going to go down or we're going to stay on track pleasing God. I heard a counselor when I was in counsel training say this: there's two choices on the shelf. Please God or please yourself. Two. People pleasers are really seeking to please themselves. At the center of their life is self. People that aim to please God are those that are dying every day. Dying to their own desires, their own wants, their own wills, and living for the glory of God. It doesn't mean they don't make choices. It doesn't mean they don't have ideas, but they live to please God. You have to have a pastor. When you evaluate me, you have to see that. Does he desire to please God? It's not a measure. Now I'm giving myself an out, but this is biblical. It's not a measure of perfection. It's a measure of fitness. It must be growing in Christ-likeness. That's the essential to this point, point number five. He must be growing in Christ-likeness. And he says in verse 9, it's a trustworthy saying, that is what he said in verse 8, when he said, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." That is a trustworthy saying. Timothy, this is how important godliness is. It's better than any plan or anything you could come up with. Likewise, as we get into verse 10, it also is a trustworthy saying because he says, "And for this we labor and strive." NIV puts that in parentheses. He says that we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men. That's a trustworthy saying. Everything Paul said was a trustworthy saying. So our sixth point is from chapter 4, verse 10, the essential that the pastor be committed to the hard work of the ministry. I know it looks bad if you see a pastor riding around in a convertible with, you know, flip-flops on and all that. That always bothered me. I thought, what in the world's the matter with him? He's probably so happy he gets a little bit of a break. And I said, what's he doing in that convertible? Sometimes it's nice to not have anything hard to do. Everything about the pastoral ministry is not hard, but it has its fair share. But it's essential that he be committed to the hard work of the ministry, whether it's pleasant or not. I am so thankful I grew up in a home that my dad, my mom taught us to work hard, whether we felt like it or not. It was modeled and patterned. You show up to work, if you're sick, you go to work sick, make them send you home. It's paid off in the ministry. There's so many times I've been tired, really tired, or sick, or hurting. Let you go on because it's what God calls you to do. The hard work of godliness. You know it in your own life. Pursuing godliness is hard. You've got to make sacrifices. You have to have a pastor that you can tell is willing to make sacrifices. He may think he's making them. You may look at it and say, that guy's living in the lap of luxury. I don't know if I like this. It's incumbent upon you to talk to your pastor, to talk to me if you feel that way. Paul describes this pursuit of godliness as a labor and a striving. And this is the life of a faithful pastor. There's labor involved in caring for souls and caring for his own soul. Labor means to work to the point of exhaustion and weariness, to where your mind, people would say, we just want you to be yourself. I'd say, I don't even know who that is anymore. Spurgeon described it like you are in a glass house, mirrored. A house of mirrors. And one minute you're tall and thin. The next mirror you look in, you're short and round. One minute your head's 10 times bigger than it is and your body's tiny. You don't know who you are. The only way you can stay anchored is to know whose you are. And this is the pursuit of godliness, is to know the God who knows you. This is absolutely essential. If pastor is not pursuing godliness, he'll lose himself for good. It didn't bother me that I didn't know who I was. What bothered me is my lack of understanding of whose I was, the one who held me. That mattered the most, and I'm sure all of you have felt this way at more than one time or another, but it's you labor to the point of exhaustion, and when you're exhausted, sometimes you have no idea who you are or where you are. I actually got lost on a Wednesday night going to Wednesday night service. I had no idea where I was. I stopped. We were meeting at a family out in Tipton Lakes. I stopped at an intersection. I sat there. What am I doing here? Where am I going? What day is it? What time? Then finally I'm looking around. It's like, and recognizing a street sign. Okay, it's Wednesday. Bible study, all right. And then I finally came back together. It's labor, it's hard. And then the word, he says, strive. You're striving for godliness. It's agonizing. That's what where we get our word agonizing from, comes from the Greek word we've called strive here. The work of godliness and the ministry of the word is agonizing at times. It rips your heart out as the pastor. When we studied that in qualifications for an elder, pastor, elder, and it talked about above reproach, don't think that hasn't just ripped me. Because I know my reputation around town. Christians have, it's true or it's not true. I don't believe it's true, but things that have been said, it's, my name is in reproach in many people's. You have to decide if that's something you can stand. But will he agonize over the word? Will he do it? Does his work in the gospel ministry reveal agony from time to time? Somebody that cares what God has to say. The source of strength for a pastor has got to be found in pursuing godliness. It can't be in the labor, and it can't be in the agony of it. Those things will wear you out. But the strength has to be found in God himself as you pursue him. Godliness is the pursuit of God. To know him, pursue him. Paul says he's the Savior of all men. That is our hope. We pursue God and godliness because he is the Savior of all men. The pastor has to communicate that to all people. The gospel goes to all. Isn't it wonderful? You remember that message preached by Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, I think was his last name, the black preacher that preached, "That's my king." And he says so boldly at one point, "He's the Savior of sinners." A pastor has to communicate to his church, preach that. Preach Christ to all people. He's the Savior of sinners, not to righteous people. But he says especially to those who believe. He must work hard. Very, very simple, succinct, essential to verse 10. He must work hard. And finally, verse 11, it's essential that he teach and preach the word without fear, maybe, but with divine authority. Without fear and with divine authority. The NIV uses the word command. The NASB 95 uses the word prescribe. Isn't that a nice word to use? Prescribe and teach these things. You're not prescribing your own plan. You're prescribing God's plan. A pastor has to talk about what God is doing. His teaching must not be suggestions or ideas. There's times for suggestions. You skin your knee and you make a suggestion, you know, maybe cover it with a potato or something like that. I don't know. But they can't be seen as suggestions. The word of God preached has to be seen as a divine prescription. My neighbor was a wonderful pastor and he spoke with authority. But if you asked him, how did the preaching go? He just would say, I yacked about this and yacked about that. I'd say to myself, I hope he doesn't really mean that. You should say, your pastor should say, we are prescribing a divine plan here. A divine word. The pastor has to be willing to confront sin. You and I need to know the truth about sin. God's word hits me. The pastor gets it just as much or more than you. If the pastor won't confront sin in his own life, he's definitely not going to confront it in your life. The story we have for that is David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he also had other sons, and it says about one of them in particular, he never interfered in his life. How can you be involved in a sin and then try to call somebody else out of it? He'll confront sin in his own life with authority. He'll confront sin in your life. You have to be willing to take it. Maybe this is the one thing that challenges you. When a hard word comes that confronts a sin in your life, you can deny it, you can shift blame, or you can hit it head on and say, this is what God is blessing me with this knowledge today. The pastor is not all-powerful. We all know that. He's not all-knowing. But one thing we can know, the pastor has authority from God to speak. Does the pastor speak with authority? And is that authoritative teaching tempered with gentleness and humility? Is it free from abuse? The pastor always has to remember, I heard this from, I can't even think of his name right now. Too bad. But he said, remember, pastors, these are God's sheep. This is the bride of Christ. Treat them as you would another man's wife. So the essential is he must be confident in his calling and willing to carry it out as God has prescribed it. A lot here. I hope that you found some of it helpful. We'll talk about it more next week in verses 12 through 16. But think about these things, and you've got some things you can pray for me this week that we've talked about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us grace and help. Give us wisdom on how to handle what we've heard today. Please help me to grow as a pastor, to be the man you desire me to be. Thank you that you remind us all of whose we are and what a difference that makes. This great gospel, that we were bought with a price and we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.